I said this earlier, but man, today is the day. The day. And we talk about Jesus and we talk about his impact on us, his impact throughout history. The fact that he had a purpose. He wasn't just here for no reason whatsoever, right? And if you really dig down into that, what you'll find out is that purpose involved you. It involved every one of you. And I know that you're here this morning because you already know that, or you know parts of that, and you understand that. But I want to start this morning. I'm just going to read something to you from Romans 10, and then we'll just get going after that. But from Romans chapter 10, verses 19 through 13, this is what it says. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. In verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I just say this? Today, that's what this is all about. And I know many of you are sitting here and you have your salvation. And man, isn't that great? Isn't that great? And then there may be some of you here that you're still questioning or still wondering. And what I want you to know about that is that's okay. That's okay. But I'll say this. Don't tarry. Don't linger too long. Because having your salvation and being assured of that and knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, man, there's nothing like it. Amen. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. You know, the message of salvation is a simple one, actually. And I can't think of a better day than today, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the foundation of our faith, to share the message of the good news with you. Now, what do we mean, though, when we refer to salvation or to being saved? Well, it means you've been rescued from the inevitable results of living in your sin. And the Bible says what? The result of sin is death. Guess what? To be saved means that that death is not permanent. It means because of Jesus and his work on the cross of sacrifice, in the tomb of victory, and through the hope of a heavenly future, you do not have to go to hell. I feel like I ought to say that again. Because that ought to be one of the things that we get excited about most. We live in a world where people think that heaven and hell aren't real. But God's very clear that both are very real. And when I compare the two and I look at the two and I weigh the two, boy, I want heaven. I want heaven. So, those verses I just read to you tell you what you must do, or need to do in order to do what? Go to heaven and not go to hell. You must believe, it says, in what? Your heart, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And because he raised him from the dead, I want you to get this. He's going to one day raise you also. You must also, it says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, why is that important? Well, when we confess something verbally, in other words, we spit it out there, we throw it out there for whoever's around us to hear, guess what that means? There's a little bit of responsibility now on us, right? So, Randy was talking about earlier, if you go through this study, it requires commitment. Well, when you verbalize and you say, hey, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, you just in that moment committed to follow him. That's why it's important. Jesus said it a different way. He said it like this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if it's a genuine thing from the heart, then guess what your mouth is going to do? Speak. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian this morning, and if you went to our sunrise service, by the way, there was 123 people there. Isn't that awesome? If you went to the sunrise service this morning, you heard Pastor Kevin, the last point he made. Christian, it's our responsibility to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and go and tell. Can I just say it another way? You got to speak. You got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says that if you do those two things, you will be what? Saved. But you must also believe it. And I know you've probably heard me say this. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to believe it and then live it, right? So you got to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's the thing about that. There is no level of work that you can do to get into heaven. And you know why that's true? Because the work that was required to get you into heaven has already been done. Jesus did it. Jesus did it all. You want to talk about the meaning of Easter or the reason why Easter is so important? Then guess what? Your conversation must begin with Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. Now, some of you might say, well, what did he do? Well, for starters, he fulfilled his purpose. He fulfilled his purpose. 1 John 4:10 gives us that purpose. And this is just me, but I think this is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. There's a lot of important verses, but this one, I'm telling you, this is a great verse, y'all. And look what it says. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I like that word. That's one of my favorite words, propitiation. I think I've mentioned that before. I believe I preached on that one time. But, what does that word mean? When you look at that verse and you say, well, what does that word mean? Right? Well, I'm going to do my best this morning, real quickly, to explain that. And I think you ought to pay attention. In fact, store it in your memory. Write it in the margin of your Bible, right? And if there's room when I give you my big lengthy definition here in a minute, put that with it. But here's what propitiation is, okay? Propitiation is a sacrificial offering, or it's an atonement for something. Sin, in our case, right? That appeases God and replaces his wrath with his favor. I'm going to say that again because I messed it up at the beginning. A propitiation is a sacrificial offering or an atonement for something, which is sin in our case, that appeases God and replaces his wrath with his favor. God's wrath, many people don't want to talk about God's wrath. You know why? Because when we think about wrath, we think about the force of anger, right? You think about the times you've got so mad that you go and you do what? You express your wrath upon somebody? It's usually not good, right? Can I just say this? God's wrath isn't like that. God doesn't come at us like a raging, angry madman. He comes at us under control and justifiable because he's the creator. He is God. So God's wrath is a righteous, in control anger towards what? Sin. Thank you. Many people say, well, why is he mad at me? He ain't mad at you. We just read that. He loves you. What he's mad at is the sin that you've allowed into your life. So God's wrath is a righteous, in control anger towards that sin. And because of this, guess what he wants? He wants the demands of his justice to be met. Aren't you glad that he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to meet those demands? To meet those demands. When I said that Jesus did all the work, guess what work he did? He met the demands of the justice necessary for you to get into heaven. Whew, I could just stop right there, y'all. Dwight said he could dance earlier if he could, right? When I think of that, man, that's what I want to do. I really want to do that. So Jesus, on our behalf, meets the demand of God and justifies us before Him. So I want to share John 4:10 again, but this time I want to replace that word propitiation with the meaningful intent. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrificial offering for our sins, which appeases the wrath of God and satisfies His demand for justice. Wow. You didn't realize that word meant all that, did you? It's an important word, though. It's an important word. The reason it's important is you cannot fully understand the resurrection without also understanding that concept, without understanding what propitiation truly is. I want to give you some more, I guess, evidence or another way of showing you that. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I know we've all got different translations. When I get to that here in a second, we're going to put it on the screen, but I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. You say, why are you going to do that? Because sometimes when you read King James or you read ESV or CSB, whatever it is, you'll read that and you'll say, well, what did it say? And you got to think about it a little different, right? When I read our passage that we're going to focus on this morning, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the New Living Translation, it just makes it simple. You remember how I started today? The message of salvation is simple. So I want to keep it as simple as I possibly can, not because what? You're a bunch of people who can't understand things. No, the message is simple. So let's keep it that way, right? I always do a lot of things under the KISS method, right? Keep it simple. Silly, I ain't going to say what most people say, right? But it's often better if we just don't try to overcomplicate things, okay? But if 1 John 4:10 is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture, then guess what 1 Corinthians 15 is? It's one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture. Again, humble pastor's opinion there, okay? There are others, but this is a very important chapter. Why? Because it provides us right off the bat with an amazingly simple description of the gospel in verses 1 through 4. Now look at what it says. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. Now this is Paul speaking to the Christian church at Corinth. Okay? So he's calling them what? Brothers and sisters. Okay? And he says, I want to remind you of what? The good news. What's the good news? Jesus. Jesus. So he says, I want to remind you of Jesus that I have preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Now, he says, if you continue to believe. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. You know what Paul is doing here? He's addressing some false teaching that had been going on. And I'm going to give you the truth of it. That same false teaching that he was addressing then still goes on today. So when I think of that, I believe some of them took it to heart and they corrected themselves. But I also know that some of them didn't. And I know that that false teaching continue. You say, what's the false teaching? Well, the false teaching is they teach and they say that Jesus was not resurrected. All right, and you've probably heard of swoon theory and all these different other, you know, theories where people try to prove that he didn't actually come back to life and walk out of the tomb and all that stuff. Can I just say this? Don't pay attention to those. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, stop believing in that mess. Stop listening to that mess. Lean back into what I have told you. Lean back into the truth. And he says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. And then he says this, Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. That little part at the end of verse 3, gosh, that's important, y'all. Why would Paul say that? Because the Scripture, now what Scripture would have Paul known? He didn't have the New Testament. It was being written in front of him. He was living it. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Jewish Scriptures. Well, what's in that? Jesus Christ, from beginning to end. And it's prophesied that he would do what? Go read Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. In other words, Paul is saying, look, the Scripture said this was going to happen. Christ died for our sins. And in verse 4, he says he was buried. Look, that's true, isn't it? And then this is key. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And here's that phrase again. Just as the Scripture said. He's reminding those folks, stop listening to all the noise. Stop listening to so-and-so. Back then, it was the people who followed the teachings of Plato. Okay? So what Paul was saying is don't listen to that mess. Trust the Scripture. I say this all the time. This is your source. Trust the source. And the source says what? Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised back to life. And then soon after that, what happened? He went back to the Father to sit at his right hand. And I've said this before, and I get fired up over it just thinking about it. There's going to be a day he's going to come back. And you know who he's coming back for? The ones who in their heart have believed in what I just said to you, what Paul just said to you, right? And then have confessed it with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Well, verses 1 through 4 is the gospel, y'all. Simple. Explained to us by Paul. And then in the verses 12 through 19, Paul goes on to explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he does more than that. He reminds us that it's really the foundation of who we are. Okay? The resurrection is the number one piece of evidence that we have for Christianity. You cannot be Christian. I'm going to say again, you cannot be Christian if you do not believe that Jesus is alive. It's not possible. It's not possible. If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, as some people believe, then that means Christianity wouldn't even be real. That's what Paul's doing, by the way, if you go read 12 through 19. He's playing the devil's advocate, right? But if you believe that the resurrection wasn't real, then it means Christianity isn't real. It means your faith in Jesus is useless. It means our sins haven't been forgiven as promised. And that instead of an eternity glorified in heaven, all people who have placed their faith in Christ have been fooled and are eternally separated from God. The people who are teaching all the other things outside of Christianity that aren't in alignment with this word, guess what? That's what they want you to think. They want you to think that it's not real, that it's foolish. But can I just be honest with you? It's the most real thing that has ever existed. The most real thing that has ever existed. Let me say it this way. I thank God for people like Paul, because it's important to know that what you believe is in fact very real. It's important to know that what you believe is in fact very true. Now Paul explains that in 12 through 19. And then in the remaining verses of the chapter, he speaks of the Christian's hope for the future. What's our hope for the future? Well, if you look at our world, you'll say, whew, is there one? Yes, because this world's temporary, y'all. This world is temporary. What's the hope? It's the resurrection of the saints. Now, I titled today's message, A Tale of Two Resurrections. That's our hope, is the resurrection of the saints. Well, who are the saints? They're the believers. They're the ones that have what? Believed in their heart, and then what? confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you do that, guess what? There's a day that you too will be resurrected. See, I thought somebody might have stood up on that one. Should I say it again? Because that's a big deal. That's a big deal. You remember that belief thing? If you believe that Jesus conquered death, then believe it. Get excited over the fact that one day, right? Even though you might suffer a death here that is physical, there'll be a day that, guess what? The Bible says you'll be resurrected and you'll get a what? A new glorified body. I believe, and again, that's still going to be a physical body, y'all. It ain't going to be some spiritual thing, because we're not spiritual beings. Only God is. It's going to be a very real body that you get resurrected into. Now, is it going to be like this one? I hope not. I hope I'm skinny and got muscles. And no more gray hair. And hair. No, I'm just... I love it. Jackie lets me pick on. But, and I know I'm joking around a little bit, but that's the reality of it, guys. That's the reality of it. Okay, but let me give you the other side of that reality. Without Jesus Christ, you don't get that. You don't get that. Remember that thing about, is there a heaven, is there a hell? Absolutely. Both exist. And when I compare the two, boy, I want heaven. I want heaven. Let's look at verses 12 through 19. It says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. What's Paul doing? Devil's advocate, right? And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are what? More to be pitied than anyone in the world. What's Paul saying there? What's he saying? Believe in what the Scripture says. Believe in what the disciples, what the apostles. Hey, and guess what? If you got a good preacher, believe what the preacher is trying to teach you. Believe what your Bible teacher is trying to teach you. What's your responsibility in that? Make sure you got a good one. Make sure you got one that's trusting this is the source. And only this. We can read commentaries. We can watch, I can't even think what them things is called. TikToks and podcasts and all that stuff. But can I say that? If this isn't the source and this isn't what they're talking about, this isn't what they're teaching is truth, then guess what? It's hooey. Amen. It's junk. I hear so many people, they'll ask me, they'll say, well, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about this? And I'll say, well, there's just enough truth in there to fool you. And what I mean by that is there's just enough truth in there to where they can convince you that it's a lie. And when they convince you that that lie is true, then they got you. Paul said, the Scripture said Jesus would die. The Scripture said he would be raised again. The Scripture said if you believe in that, you trust that, you confess that with your mouth, didn't say you might, it said you will be saved. You will be saved. So Paul, in addressing the good people of Corinth, he set to correct a subtle but extremely dangerous false belief that many in that day were buying into. And then he tells them, you must stay firm in the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he is alive. He is very much alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is all the proof I need that my sins have been forgiven and paid for. Do you know that when you make that statement that Jesus is alive, that's what you're saying? Jesus is alive, and I believe in him, and I trust him. That means what? Not just my sin today, not just my sins from the past, not just my sins from the future, but all my sins he paid for, as the song said, on the cross and in the tomb. Every one of them. Every one of them. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. And I love how Paul starts that. He doesn't say, you can take it or leave it. He says, in fact, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You know what that word fact means? It's not negotiable. It's true. There's no doubt about it. It's 100% guaranteed, right? Well, Paul makes that subtle statement in this verse concerning the resurrection of Jesus. It's very subtle. He said, in fact, he was raised from the dead. But he actually makes two important statements. That in fact, he wanted the church at Corinth to know without any doubt that the thing he was about to say concerning Jesus was indisputable. Now, the following words were to be considered true and should be used as evidence when faced with opposition. Paul said Christ had been raised from the dead. That's a fact. He's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. That's a fact. Jesus, did y'all know this, was the first person to be raised from death into immortal life. Now, I want you to think about that. You say, well, Jesus raised people from the dead. Yep, but they died again. They died a real physical death a second time. Jesus is the first one to be raised from death and enter what? Into an immortal, eternal life that was promised to him and promised to believers from who? God our Father. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, raised from death, but guess what? Somewhere down the road, died again. And it wasn't until Jesus was resurrected that they, along with all other believers, could have the same opportunity. Look at verses 21 through 23. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. So Adam brought us what? Death, right? Because of the curse, right? But who brings us life? Jesus. 22 says, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Y'all remember that tale of two resurrections? There it is. There it is. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ when he comes back again, guess what you're going to do? You're going to get raised up. And guess what? You're not going to face another death because you're going to get raised up. You're going to get a glorified body, and it's an immortal body. And you're going to be with God, and you're going to be with Jesus, and you're going to be with his Spirit forever. Amen. Whew, thank y'all. Afraid I was going to have to jump to get y'all awake this morning. What a promise, y'all. What a promise. When we belong to Jesus, we're promised to one day experience all of that. You say, well, what's our hope? That's our hope, y'all. That's our hope. That's our longing. I asked God, I said, God, keep me strong. Help me not to get like this morning. But it's so hard. It's so hard. Because the temporary junk of this world is nothing compared to what's waiting, what's coming.
Amen. Thank you.
And I long for it. I long for it to the point where some days it hurts. It hurts. But then Jesus whispers in my ear and says, "It's okay. It's okay. It's just temporary. It's just temporary." And he reminds me that in his timing, that day will come. That day will come. What a promise. What a promise. Can I say this too? Because this is another promise. If you don't believe in your heart and you hadn't confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you don't get that promise. You just don't. But I want you to have that promise. I really, really want you to have that promise. And as bad as I want you to have that promise and accept that promise, God does too. Him even more. Him even more. If you're a Christian, I want you to see how Paul describes the fulfillment of this promise. We're going to jump all the way down to verses 51 through 57. And I'm going to try to read this calmly, y'all. But he says this, "Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret." It's not really a secret, by the way. A wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up, how? In victory. And then it says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power." Verse 57, "But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Whew. You want to talk about Easter? And why Easter is important? Right there. Right there. We have a Savior that died for us. We have a Savior that started the rotting process in the tomb on my behalf. We have a Savior that's Father, raised Him from that moment, rolled a stone away, and let Him walk out victorious over sin and death. For who? For you. God, that's Easter, y'all. Kevin said a few things this morning. One of them I picked up on because he kind of said it really quick. He said, "You know what? Every Sunday ought to be Easter. Every Sunday ought to be the Resurrection Sunday. It ought to, shouldn't it?" What do I mean by that? Man, we ought to get excited. We ought to wear pink shirts and blue pants, and fancy jackets, and get our hair did, and get excited. But can I just say, can I be honest too? It ought to be that way every day. And if He truly is your Lord and Savior, if you've believed it in your heart and confessed it with your mouth, then every day you ought to wake up and say, "Man, look at the day God has given me. This is a great day. And it's one day closer to the trumpet. It's one day closer till I get a new body. Till I get to go to my permanent home." To my permanent home. If you can change your mind, you can change your heart to believe that and trust that. What did that scripture we just said? It says you will be transformed. You will be changed. If you truly believe that, there's no way that tomorrow morning when you wake up and you go out into this world that you won't look at it differently. You won't act towards it differently and towards people differently. Will it be perfect all the time? No, because you know what? Unlike God with His wrath, when we get mad, we don't necessarily do it the way He does it. Paul was telling the people at Corinth, remember what you've been taught. Remember what you've been told, because it's true and it's real. Lean into that. Press into that. Believe that. So if you're here this morning, I hope it's because that you wanted to hear the truth. Hopefully it's because you want to celebrate the hope found in the fulfillment of all these promises we've been talking about. Hopefully, Christian, it's because you understand because He lives, we live also. I don't think we understand that. If you are truly saved, then you will live forever. Isn't that awesome? These people spend all their fortunes trying to figure out how to extend their life. It's much simpler and a whole lot less wear and tear on the pocketbook just to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was resurrected. You'll also be resurrected. And because He was raised with a physical, immortal body, we too will be raised with that physical, immortal body. But only for those who believe in their heart that the resurrection is true, and those that confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. You say, why does He keep repeating that? Because that's the simple reality that you're faced with today. This morning, I want to give you a couple of options. First, if you're here and you want to make the decision to accept Jesus, I'm simply asking you during our time of invitation to come forward. I'm going to be right there. I'll talk with you. I'll pray with you. I'll lead you through whatever process you need to go through. And I'll say it as simply as I can. I just don't want you to leave today without knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Then for those of you who are already believers, guess what? Whether it's been for some time or maybe you're going to decide this morning, we are going to offer the opportunity to participate in Lord's Supper. One of the ordinances of our faith. God set the requirements for that. But if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to use that invitation time to prepare your heart for this meal. For this meal. Because the Bible says what? If your heart's not right, then you shouldn't even partake in it. And I paraphrased that and summed it up, because remember, KISS method. I want to keep it simple. If your heart's not right, then don't partake in it. Am I going to be mad? Nope. Anybody else going to be mad? Nope. Anybody going to give you the crooked eye? I hope not. If they don't, let me know and I'll address it. But I'm being real with you. If your heart's right, though, the Lord's Supper is there to remind you of all the work that your Savior, Jesus Christ, has done for you. That's what Easter's about. It's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. So we're going to play the Old Rugged Cross. I'm going to ask you to sing. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to sing. I'm going to ask you to move. If you need to make a decision for Christ, then let's do it.
Stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. How I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. We'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world. has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll share.
Pray with me. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that today is all about you. It's all about your plan. It's all about your son. It's all about Jesus dying on a cross and being raised out of a tomb on our behalf. So Lord, as the scripture tells us, Lord, may we never forget all that you have done. And Father, as we leave today, may we know, may we believe, may we trust in the Scripture. May we trust in your holy word. And Lord, may we believe it in our heart. And as much as we can, confess it to anyone that'll hear with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank you. We love you, Jesus. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name.